an elderly lady and her husband. Hazel was her name, and Fred, her husband. Her husband had come to me and had come asking for me to prepare a funeral. And when I asked who it was who'd passed away, he explained that it was his wife, but she hadn't passed away yet. She had cancer. She had lung cancer, as it turns out. Well, I met with Hazel and Fred over quite a number of months and explained the wonderful news of the gospel to them. The time came when Hazel was taken to hospital for the last time. And I met with Hazel in hospital the night before she died. And she was clearly very ill and on the edge of death. And I said to Hazel, "Hazel, do you know that you're going to die?" She said, "Yes, and I know where I'm going when I die." If you had been in Hazel's bed with less than 24 hours to die, I wonder what your answer to my question would have been. I wonder how you would have reacted. And as you have mixed in the wider world, how do the people you know face the prospect of death and what will come with death? How does a Christian face death? Now we come to 2 Corinthians 5, and the context, if you remember, is that Paul is defending himself against some false apostles who've come into the Corinthian church. These false apostles are criticising Paul because of the suffering and ignominy that he is experiencing, the humiliation, it seems, because of all the hardships and trials that he is going through. And so Paul is responding to the Corinthians, who have taken on board some of these criticisms. And he makes his defence. And in chapter 4, last week, as Barry led us and taught us from God's word, we saw that his suffering and his hardship as he goes about the work of the gospel does not cause him, in chapter 4, verse 16, to lose heart. He says there, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." The outward body is experiencing all kinds of suffering and difficulty. And my body, as I get older, is certainly experiencing that. But he talks about the inward being, which is being renewed day by day. He speaks also in verse 17 of the eternal glory that is to be his. And he says in verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, what is he talking about when he speaks of this unseen, this eternal? Why doesn't the prospect of death, which Paul faces again and again and again, why doesn't it shake him? Why doesn't it turn him away from this task, this path that he's on? What can we learn from Paul? And I guess the big question here today is, why can we be confident in the face of suffering and even of death, like Hazel, like Paul? Well, let me give you three reasons Paul gives us here for having confidence in the face of death. Firstly, it is because we have a heavenly body waiting for us. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now Paul here is talking as a person committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as his Lord and Saviour, and he's speaking to other people who have that same commitment. This body he describes as an earthly tent. A tent is something temporary. You don't set up permanent lodging in a tent in Australia, at least. Not normally. If that tent is destroyed, he says, in other words, if we die, then we have a building, a new body from God. Not another tent, not another temporary dwelling, but a permanent dwelling from God. An eternal dwelling from God. One that's not made by human hands, but is given to us by God himself. Now, it's important for us to realise this. You know, sometimes we think that when we die, it's simply our spirits that go to heaven, that we're done with the body, and that heaven will be lots of spirits moving around. No, the Bible consistently teaches us that we will have a body. You will have a new body in heaven. It'll be a radically different body, for which I am very glad, but it will be a body. At death, in verse 4, Paul says, the mortal will be swallowed up by life. The mortal will be forgotten. And we will have an immortal and imperishable body. And it will be a body that has no sickness and no death, but a body that is all about life. We've got a young man here who's got his gumboots. So there is the first reason why we can be confident in the face of God, in the face of death, is because God has promised that we have a heavenly body. Secondly, we can be confident because of God's purpose and God's deposit. You see that in verse 5. See, if you've given yourself to Christ, God's purpose for you is to bring you into this rich, overflowing life that he's promised. That is his purpose. Look with me again at verse 5. He says, now it is God who has made us for this purpose, this being swallowed up with life. That's the purpose God has for you as a Christian. And he goes on to say, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So God's promise is to bring you into this eternal life with a new body, and to be sure of that, he's given us his Spirit right now as a deposit to guarantee that truth. Now, I've only ever bought one house in my life. Some of you I know have bought other houses, but when you buy a house, you have to put down a deposit. I think from memory it was about 10% of the sale price you had to cough up. And the reason you had to give the deposit was to show that you were in good faith in your intention to go forward and purchase the house. That 10%, which these days, of course, is no small amount of money, that 10% is your guarantee. God has given us a deposit, a guarantee, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who brought you to Christ, so that you trust him as Lord and Saviour. He is the one who is at work in your life and in your heart to make you more like the Lord Jesus. You might not feel as if you've changed much, but you have changed. And it's because of the Holy Spirit at work in you, and you have God himself dwelling in you. That's awesome. The Holy Spirit is God, who is dwelling in you. And so he is that deposit, who is the promise of what is to come. So that's the second reason we can be confident. Firstly, because we have a heavenly body waiting for us. Secondly, because God's purpose is to give it to us, and he's given us the deposit to guarantee it. The third reason we can be sure is that we know that being at home in the body is to be away from the Lord. Look with me at verse 6. He says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. This is more really a consequence of the promise of God. Now, his point here is that there are only two states you can be in, really. You can either be here, if you're a Christian, or you can be with the Lord. You can be in this world, or you can be in the presence of God. If you're in the body, and looking around here, you are. Your mind might be elsewhere, but your body is here. You are in the body. Then that simply means you're away from the Lord. It doesn't mean you're away from a pitch black eternity of nothingness. It means you're away from the Lord. Because when you pass, that's where you'll be, with the Lord. Now, Roman Catholic teaching has a belief in a place called purgatory. I'm guessing you've probably heard of purgatory. And that's filtered out a lot in many people's thinking. Purgatory is a place you go to temporarily, just for a few million years. And in purgatory, you suffer for the sins committed in the body here. But eventually, when all those years are finished, you then pass into heaven. So you pay for your sins, and then you go into heaven. My difficulty is that I just cannot see that taught in the Bible anywhere. And it is certainly excluded by Paul's word there in verse 6. There is no intermediate place of punishment. He doesn't say, you're here in the body and then in purgatory and away from purgatory. No, he says you're here in the body you're away from the Lord here, or you're with the Lord. Our preference is to be with the Lord. As good as this world may be, friends, heaven is much better. Much, much better. Our preference is to be there. And every Christian is longing for the day they will be with the Lord. And so we are people who live by faith and not by sight. Look with me at verse 7, a famous verse. He says, we live by faith, not by sight. There it is. What does he mean? The word faith has got pretty bad press in recent years, partly because of the atheists' parody of faith. They say that faith is believing something when there isn't any evidence for it. And that's what they claim Christian faith is, believing in something when there isn't any evidence for it. It's a convenient little attempt to try and dissuade people from looking seriously at the evidence for Christian belief. It's It's a parody of Christians. Because faith is not that. Faith is trust in God's words based on the character of God expressed in his reliability in the past. God has made promises and he's kept them. Every single one of them he has kept. It's because God has shown himself reliable in the past that we choose to trust him now. That we have confidence in his spoken word. So going back to chapter 4, verse 14, he says there, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. See, what's Paul's confidence based on there in that verse? His confidence is based on the fact that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That's an historical fact. That's a real event in history, seen by witnesses, recorded in history. And it's on the basis of the fact that God proved reliable then, along with many other promises that he has kept, that Paul is confident that he too will be raised with Jesus and presented with all of us in the presence of God. The historical action and promise that is made with the resurrection, that we, it's because of that, that we have our trust in God. The false apostles, of course, were people who operated not by faith but by sight, although they claimed to have faith. That is, they were more concerned about outward appearances. They were poo-pooing Paul because, well, Paul was suffering so much. He was going through so much hardship. How could he possibly be a true apostle? Whereas they, of course, they were sleek and healthy, and wherever they went, they met with success and acceptance. But they are false apostles. We've got to take great care that we don't become like the false apostles and judge people by their outward appearances. I know how so easily I do that. I'm guessing you probably do too. We look at a person, we form a judgment about them. Paul is saying no. We are not to be those who work by what is seen. We don't operate by sight in that sense. They are false apostles, these fellows. Because as God's people, our outward appearance is actually misleading. God's promise is what counts. God's word is what counts. And because of God's word, verified by his actions in the past, we know that our future is clear and sure. But for now we groan. We groan in this world. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. Meanwhile, he says, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. He groans. He groans, I think, for several reasons. He groans because of his longing for the promise, for the new body, in the way a child sighs as they look at the Christmas tree, waiting for the day when those presents can be opened. Paul groans, but it's a deeper groan than that, because in this world, there is suffering and hardship. You know, I'm relatively healthy, but I'm groaning for heaven. I'm looking forward to a new body. There are many people who have much worse conditions than I have. And we groan for that new body. And Paul also says he groans because he doesn't wish to be unclothed. He talks in these verses, in verse 2, about being naked, and in verse 4 about being unclothed. I think he has in mind there that it's possible for us to be in the presence of Jesus, yet not yet have our new body. That is, the new body is given to us at the time when the Lord Jesus returns. But between now and then, if we die, we don't have that new body. And that's the nakedness that he's talking about. Paul's hope is for the return of Jesus to be soon, so that this mortal body will be swallowed up with life. He wants to go not from a mortal body to a spirit existence in God's presence to a bodily experience in God's presence. He wants to go to the new body immediately. Like putting on a set of clothes. You've got one set on. I dressed myself this morning. You'll be glad to know I'm up to that. I dressed myself this morning and I pulled on my jumper over my shirt. That's the kind of idea Paul is saying. To have one body and to have it simply reclothed with the new body. That's his desire. He wants that new body, that wonderful new body. But in the meantime, as he waits for that day, he says, we make it our aim to please the Lord. Look with me at verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I want to shock you and to say, Christians will be judged. Christians will be judged. Paul says here, he speaks as an apostle, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I hope that shocks you. It's important to understand, unless we go through life thinking, well, Jesus died for me, everything's okay. I can kick back. Life is cool now. No, you will answer for the conduct of your Christian life. For the unbeliever, for the all, in verse 10, of course, includes everyone, including the unbeliever. The unbeliever without Christ, that judgment will not result in life, it'll result in condemnation and death. For the Christian, Christ, of course, has taken their punishment. So we do not face the prospect of condemnation, yet our lives will be scrutinized carefully. How have we lived out this new relationship with Christ? Our deeds as Christians will be exposed to either our glory or our shame. We may not be condemned, but the kind of commendation that we will receive on that last day will be determined at that point. So Paul makes it his aim to please the Lord. in part because he knows that the judgment is to come. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, if you are someone, firstly, who has confidence in the face of death, are you like Hazel? Are you someone who knows that to be away from this body, to pass away, is to simply be with the Lord? Have you come to that place yet? If you haven't, please come and speak to me. Please come and talk to me. I'd love to show you more about that. But if you are one who knows what your future holds and you have that confidence that Paul speaks of here, are you conscious that the Lord will judge you? That he will evaluate your Christian life? How good we are at judging others. How terrible to face the judgment of God, the righteous one. And does the knowledge of that coming judgment, does it stir you up? Does it move you to make every effort to please him? Not just Sunday mornings, Monday mornings as well, and Saturday mornings. Does it shape the very direction of your life? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, for the reasons we can have great confidence before your presence, the fact that we can be confident that when we die, we will be with you. And we're looking forward, Heavenly Father, to being not unclothed, but clothed with our new body, our wonderful, immortal, imperishable new body. But help us, Father, in this life as we wait eagerly for that day, to have such eagerness that we will be earnest in our desire to serve and please you, never forgetting that we will appear before your judgment seat. Help us to take that to heart and to earnestly seek to please you in every word, in every thought, in every action. Amen. Well, we've got an opportunity for questions.